Turn with me this morning once again to 2 Corinthians. We'll begin reading in chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Father, we ask again, your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning. And Father, we ask for your help. As we come to this section, would you be pleased through your Spirit to open our minds, open our ears, Lord, use our lips to set forth the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we be drawn to it and it alone. As we pray in the precious name of Jesus, amen. If you would back up with me two verses to chapter 10, the verses we closed with last week, verses 17 and 18, quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, "But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord approves." Who is it that the Lord approves? The person who's always talking about themselves. Person who's always commending themselves. What I've done. What I've accomplished. You know what? And we're really good at this. We talk about ourselves, but then we'll just throw the Lord in every once in a while. Just simply the people who just are setting themselves forward in a lot of different ways. I think this is one of the great dangers of Facebook and all that stuff. Just like anything, there are some good things that you get to do with it. But boy, it is, you see people just becoming addicted and setting forth the life basically that they wish they were living. Because you only see part of it. And setting themselves forward. What would one author say? All it does is feed America's addiction to itself. And certainly I think that is true. This is really what Paul is dealing with. Again, he who boasts is to boast in the Lord, he concluded last week. And who is it that the Lord commends? It's not the one who commends himself. Who is the one who the Lord is going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? It is simply the person who has come to the place by God's grace where they have cast their entire life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this in Sunday school class this morning with Dr. Sproul, with the rich young ruler. Comes to Jesus asking how he might inherit eternal life. Called him good master, good teacher. Jesus said there's only one good, that's God. And what must I do? Well, you know the law, keep the law. Don't honor your mother, father, don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery. He went down that list and thought he was pretty good. He hadn't done that. Jesus said, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. And then like a good preacher, he told him three things. Go sell your possessions. Give them away. Come follow me. And you understand, Jesus has just told him, this young man has called him good master. Jesus has said there's nobody good but God. And now God has just told him what to do. And he says, no. He says, I don't trust you. His problem was he didn't trust the word of Jesus Christ. He didn't trust God. And again, I thought Sproul did a great job this morning just contrasting that with Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus came down out of the tree and Jesus went to his house and salvation came to his house, what did Zacchaeus do? Sold, gave half of what he had away, and then repaid everybody that he had defrauded four times with what he had left. That whole change of just trusting and resting in Christ. That's where Paul is going to take us in chapter 11. Paul is getting ready to speak foolishly. He's getting ready in verse 16 of this chapter where all this talk of foolishness and what it is to be foolish, he's going to jump into it at verse 16. Paul is going to sit and he's going to talk about himself and his visions and what has happened to him and his thorn in the flesh. And he says that's just foolishness. These false teachers, these enemies to the church had come in, and that was their tactic. They came in, they were undermining Paul's ministry, and these men were setting themselves forward, and they had actually worked their way into leadership positions in the church, and there's been this great turmoil in the church. And remember, Paul wrote that letter, and the severe letter, and much of the church had come back and had repented and had come back to support Paul. And Paul's writing 2 Corinthians just rejoicing in that. But when he came to chapter 10, the problem is still there, and something has happened, because the joy of the first nine chapters of 2 Corinthians now turn again to one of severity. And Paul is dealing with this cancer that's in the church. And he's calling the church, he's calling everybody in the church, he's calling every member in the church to wake up and look at this and deal with this. Don't be drawn away by this false teaching. So they have challenged Paul, and the only way that Paul can defend himself and defend his gospel, and don't forget that, Paul, whenever he's defending himself, is actually defending himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ who has been entrusted with this gospel message. This gospel message has become his life, and to attack Paul is to attack this message. And he's going to defend this message, and if I have to talk about myself to defend this message, put up with a little foolishness for a while. It's what he's saying. And then when we get to the last part of this chapter, Paul's about ready to unload on these false teachers. He's about ready to let them have it. Both barrels. So we're going to look at this section this morning under the four headings of Paul's fear, then Paul's comparison, then Paul's boast. We'll see that boast is a boast in the Lord. It's not a boast in himself. And then Paul's exposure. He says in verse 1, I wish that you would bear with me. Or he's actually saying, I would pray that you would, church, bear with me for a little foolishness. I'm doing something that I just really don't like to do. Paul hated talking about himself and in any way setting himself forward. But he says, but indeed you are bearing with me. I guess Paul might have thought, you know what? If you're hearing this letter read to me and you're still here, you're bearing with me. You're bearing with my foolishness. Or he could be saying, well, you know what? You put up with the foolishness of all of those false teachers and these deceivers that came in. You put up with them talking about themselves. Will you put up with me a little bit as I talk about myself? And he goes to verse 2. We look at Paul's fear. What was Paul afraid of? He says in verse 3, but I am afraid. I am afraid. Paul speaks as if he was a first century father and the church was his daughter. And he has this lovely daughter that he loves with an intense love. And he has betrothed this daughter to a perfect husband. I don't know what it must be like for a father to give a daughter away at a wedding. I got to walk one halfway down the aisle with Laura back. But to give a daughter away, a daughter that you've cared for and loved with an intense love from the moment of its birth. And then, as Gary Smalley said, a father giving his daughter away at her wedding is like giving a Stradivarius violin to a gorilla. What that must be like. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. You see something of Paul's love for this church. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Paul says, as he's writing 1 Corinthians, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, countless teachers, countless instructors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Paul loved this church. It was his daughter. He says, for I am jealous for you. And notice what he says. I am jealous for you. He doesn't say I am jealous of you. Jealousy is an ugly, terrible, sinful, wicked thing, humanly speaking. Humanly, we are jealous of things, of people, of situations. And it produces anger, and it produces bitterness, and it produces envy, and it produces strife. That's what it means to be jealous of something. But Paul doesn't say that. He says, I am jealous for you. Just as God, many times in the Old Testament, is described as being jealous for the nation of Israel. This father has chosen the perfect husband for his daughter. In those days, quite young, marriages would be arranged. Paul had promised the church at Corinth to Christ, the bride. They were betrothed to Christ. One day the marriage will be consummated when the Lord returns, but now they are joined. They are betrothed, and just in those days, it wasn't an engagement-like thing. It was so much more. In a betrothal, if one party breaks it or if unfaithful, then a divorce has to take place. It's not just simply giving the ring back and going your separate way. A legal divorce had to take place. Joseph was going to put Mary away because he thought she had been unfaithful. His father has betrothed this lovely daughter to this perfect husband, but he knows that there's a lot of young men out there who would love to have that daughter's hand, who would love to have that daughter's attention, who would love to have that daughter's devotion. He knows that the daughter may have intentions and desires that go in other directions. I am afraid, he says. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. The name Eve is used twice in the New Testament. One here, once in 1 Timothy 2:3, when it's set forth why women are not to be elders or pastors of churches. Paul explains that in 1 Timothy. It was not Adam who was deceived, it was Eve who was first deceived. Adam's sin was worse. Don't think Adam's sin wasn't worse. Eve was deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly. He let's not go there. It's Adam's fault, guys. Quit blaming our wife. I'm afraid. Afraid that the Corinthians' minds would be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. See, the gospel isn't complicated. The gospel isn't deep. in that sense. Paul says, simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Not complicated. Gospel declares, we are all born dead in trespasses and sin. We are all born helpless and hopeless. Again, as Dr. Sproul told us this morning, we're no good. You can get offended at that. You can get mad at that. We had a woman leave this church years ago because she said she wasn't a worm. And the Bible says you are. And says something worse. You're a maggot. And it says something worse. You're gangrene. The gospel says that there's an answer to this helpless, hopeless condition. And it's found in Jesus Christ, in His perfect life, in His obedience to every command of the Father, fulfilling the Father's will, becoming the perfect sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, dying in the place of sinners. And if by the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit, we come to see ourselves as a sinner, a hell-deserving, hopeless, helpless sinner, there's a gospel message out there, and it's found in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's that simple. Either you rest on Christ or you're resting on yourself and the religion that you have decided that you like and want to accept. It's either pure, simple, pure devotion to Christ, to whom we have been betrothed, or our minds are taken somewhere else. Our devotion goes somewhere else. Do you ever think how Eve was deceived? What did Satan whisper in Eve's ear? He came as the serpent, the craftiest of all creatures. Beautiful. The serpent in the garden wouldn't send chills up your spine like snakes do today. Let me tell you what. I'd have no trouble at all not listening to a snake. The serpent was crafty. It was beautiful. And he came to Eve in this perfect environment, in fellowship with God, with her husband, having everything. She had everything. Adam had everything. Everything. And Satan comes and whispers in her ear, there's more. There's more. You're missing something. God is keeping something from you. It's not simple, pure devotion to God. There's more. Talking this morning, you've got to become progressive. You've got to move on. There's more. And her mind was turned from pure, simple devotion to herself and the more. She wasn't satisfied with Christ and Christ alone. She wasn't satisfied with God. Adam, he just chose out and out. He wasn't deceived. God, I don't want you telling me what to do. I want to live in your world my way. That's what he was afraid of. That's what Paul, speaking as this father, having devoted, betrothed this church to Christ, that they would be turned away from Christ. And then these false teachers come in verse 4. For if anyone comes, and that's the false teachers, and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear it beautifully. Oh, you're ready to listen to anything. Because you think there's more. And somebody comes and they're telling you there's more. I tell you what, folks, just turn the television on this afternoon. You'll hear this garbage. Let me read to you what these false teachers were preaching. A quote from D.A. Carson. Of course, in one sense, they preached the same Jesus. They too doubtless believed he was the promised Messiah, that he performed miracles and preached the kingdom of God, that he died, rose from the grave, and ascended to the Father's right hand. Pretty good. Could probably hear amen shouted all over the place. Yet, as soon as Jesus Christ is not the sole basis for our salvation, as soon as our acceptability before God depends upon something more than his sacrifice on the cross, we have denied the sufficiency of his person and his work. At that point, the Jesus being preached is no longer the biblical Jesus, but an unreal product of human imagination, a relatively powerless figure who cannot effectively save his people from their sins unless they supplement his work with something of their own merit. You can say all of this right stuff, but as soon as you add something of the merit of man, you do not hold to the complete sufficiency of Jesus Christ. You've left the gospel, the biblical gospel, and you've added something to it. It's like having, boy, just a nice, big, pure glass of water from the spring up on the mountain. Pure. And you add one drop of strychnine to it. Just one little drop. One little merit, one little thought of adding something to that gospel. And now you have something that was pure and mostly right that becomes deadly. That's what Paul was afraid of. It's the message, not the messenger. The message of the total sufficiency of Christ. Salvation by grace alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we plant our flag and we stand. Well, secondly, look at, Paul makes a contrast in this section. He goes, beginning at verse 5. For I consider myself not the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Paul here is now contrasting himself with these super apostles. The word is hyper apostles, super apostles. Now, he's not referring, some commentators, and even the reformers did this, thought that Paul was referring and comparing himself to the apostles in Jerusalem. The apostles there, and matter of fact, many of them in their argument with the Church of Rome and the supremacy of the Pope as the follower of Peter would say, no, see, Paul here is saying, I'm in no way inferior to Peter, the first pope of the Catholic Church. That's not at all what Paul is saying. They were wrong there. Paul is comparing himself with these super apostles, these men who had come into the church at Corinth. These false teachers who had come in and they were teaching that they were better than Paul. They looked down on Paul. They looked at Paul as being inferior. Paul's not impressive. Look at him. He's got a big hooked nose. His eyes bulge out. He's short. I'm not going to say anything about his thinning hair. Described as his knees being far apart. He's not successful. Paul's not powerful. Some guy goes to sleep while he's preaching and falls out a window. Had enough power to bring him back to life? No. Paul replies, and he's replying here in this context, it's not the messenger. It's the message. It's the message. It's not the messenger. Don't be taken up with the messenger. The power of God is in the message. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Look, folks, don't sit here this morning thinking, oh, you know, I'm just such a poor messenger and just a poor speaker. Look, you know the gospel. The power's in the gospel. The power is in the word of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only hope there is for sinner in his perfect life, in his substitutionary death as he became the perfect sacrifice that the Father accepts. We don't have to dress it up. We don't have to make it fancy. It's that simple gospel that is the power of God. And Paul says in verse 6, but even if I am unskilled in speech. Listen, don't you think for a moment that Paul couldn't preach. One place they thought he was a god because of the way he preached. What Paul is saying here and what the false apostles, these quacks, were saying is we have been trained and how to speak. We have been trained in the rhetoric of Greece. We have been trained how to control and how to motivate and how to move and how to manipulate a congregation. I tell you what, there's places where people learn how to do that in the ministry today. Paul says, I haven't been trained. I am unskilled in that kind of speech. In Greek rhetoric, there were 500 techniques that was taught to be able to control and move an audience. Paul's saying, I'm not trained in that kind of speech. I don't depend upon that kind of skill. It's like Charles Spurgeon's grandfather, I'm sure you've heard this, was asked once if he thought he could ever be able to preach as good as Spurgeon does. And he said, I may not be able to preach the gospel as good as Charles does. But Charles does not preach a better gospel than I do. It's the message. It's not the messenger. Paul says, but even if I'm unskilled in speech, I haven't been to speech school. I haven't learned all the tricks that you guys use. Know how to emotionally move a crowd. Yet I'm not so in knowledge. Look at verse 6. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. As he talks to this church, you're here. He says to the church of Corinth, you were pagans and false worshipers and self-worshippers, and it came and it preached this gospel message, and look what happened. You now are a church. You've been called together by this gospel message. The Lord gave me that gospel. The Lord entrusted this message to me. I didn't receive it from Peter. I didn't receive it from James. I didn't receive it from any of those guys. The Lord himself gave me this gospel message. And I tell you this morning, if you're a Christian, the Lord Jesus has given you that gospel message. Not like he did Paul, in the sense of a Damascus Road experience, then going off into the desert. But Jesus very clearly says in the Word, in John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And he says, I love them. And they follow me. If you're a Christian this morning, you have heard the voice of Jesus Christ speak to your heart saying, I love you. You're forgiven. I love you. And hearing that, we now rest and trust only on this Christ. And we're following him. Not perfectly, but we're following him. And we're wanting to follow him more and more. It's so important. If you're a sheep here this morning and you've heard the shepherd call your name and you've heard him say, I love you, you are my sheep, your sins are forgiven because of my substitutionary work upon the cross of Calvary, there is nothing that a holy God has against you. You're forgiven. You're justified just as if you've never sinned. If you've heard that, there is no one in this room that's more of a sheep than any other sheep. And these false teachers are coming in and say, well, no, there's levels. There's wee little baby sheep, and then there's medium sheep, and then there's these real wise sheep. And they're saying, we're the wise sheep. And Paul, he's just kind of in the middle there somewhere. No one is loved more by Christ than anyone else. Think about that this morning. Jesus Christ loves me as much as he loves the Apostle Paul. We're both sheep. Certainly used this a whole lot differently. We have to start focusing upon what is being taught, Paul is saying, not who's teaching. What is being said, not how it's being said. It's the message, not the messenger. And if you look at verse 7, Paul has made, talked about his fear. We've talked about the contrast he makes with the false apostles. What they're trusting in, what they're resting in. Paul rests only in the gospel. He comes to make a boast, beginning at verse 7, about that gospel. I did not commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted. You would be exalted with the gospel because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and I was in need, I was not a burden to you. For when the brethren came down from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. Paul is writing to people who were offended. They were upset with Paul because of the false teachers who have come in, who have stirred it up. And these people were offended in Corinth because Paul wouldn't accept their money. Paul wouldn't accept their money. Paul was willing to work, and he was willing to work with his hands. And if there's one thing in Greek culture that was bad, was to have to work with your hands. That's a lower class of people who have to work with their hands. We work with our minds. They look down. Church of Corinth saying, look at Paul. He's out there making tents. They wanted a pain, and he wouldn't accept it. Here comes the false teachers. They accept it. Matter of fact, they charge. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says, we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Paul says, you're not going to pay me a thing. I won't accept. I'll accept it from other churches. But the church that he was serving at, I won't accept it from you. They've accused him of being in it for selfish motives. They've accused him of just being in it for the money. They're suspicious about this offering that he's wanting to take up for the church in Corinth. Paul says, you're not going to pay me a cent. See, at that time, and the false teachers were teaching, and in this Greek culture, a teacher's value, the value of his message, was determined by how much he could get paid for it. You get what you pay for, was the philosophy. And here's Paul saying, you're not going to pay me a cent. I've got the most valuable, precious message that you will ever hear in your life. And it's free. The gospel is always free. There's never a price. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's free. Paul said, my Lord and Savior left the glory of heaven and humbled himself and became a servant and worked with his hands and his feet as nails were driven through them out of love for his church. He says, you're not going to pay me. I am going to live the message I preach. False teachers say, I want to use the church. False professors say, I want to use the church for my gain and my good and myself. And the Apostle Paul says, I love the church. I'm willing to work. I'm willing to suffer. The message of the gospel is free because Jesus paid it all. Any message that does not declare and set forth the freeness of salvation is not the gospel message. It's not that Jesus did his part and then we have to add something to it. We have to do something to buy it. We have to do something to get it, earn it. Sinners are helpless, hopeless God-haters until God freely through his Spirit comes and gives us a new heart. And now we have a heart that is drawn to Christ. I hope that's your heart this morning. I hope you have a heart that's drawn to Christ this morning. We can do nothing. We did nothing. It is free. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have nothing to boast about. Yeah, well, don't you have to receive it? Yeah, you have to receive it. And it's only the Spirit of God that will empty our hands of everything else so that we can receive it. It's only the Spirit of God that opens our eyes, gives us a heart to receive it. Then very finally, very quickly, look at verses 12 through 15. Paul's exposure. Paul exposes something here. Now he's ready to start getting to verse 16. Now he's opening up both barrels on these false teachers. He's been really kind of working around the edges a little bit. He's been dealing with them graciously somewhat, but he's kept warning them. Change. Quit attacking the gospel. Quit trying to destroy the church. Quit trying to divide the church. Paul says in verse 12, but what I am doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which we are boasting. Listen, these false teachers were not apostles. They were not Christ-called apostles. They weren't entrusted with the gospel. They had made up their own gospel. They just wanted this appearance of being super spiritual people. Paul says in verse 13, but such men are false apostles. 1, deceitful workers. 2, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And then he says, no wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Paul knows exactly who these guys are. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And he's not silent about it. He's not silent about it. Beginning to call them out. They're doing what their father does, disguising themselves as angels of light. That's exactly what Satan does. The Satan that we battle with, the Satan that we fight with, the demons that we deal with aren't red, ugly, pointed, headed, you know, vomiting creatures. They're teachers. They're preachers. They're television figures. Who you walk into their presence and you go, wow. You walk in here and there's the preacher and he just seemed to be glowing. And he speaks with the tongues of an angel. And his message is so moving, you're getting cold chills up and down your spine. And it's a lie. Unless he declares the total and complete sufficiency of the gospel of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We have to listen not only to what's said, but what's not said. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Somebody be running around talking about righteousness, 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 and righteousness all the time. Is it based only upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross and grace placing you in Christ so that now the Father views you as righteous as He is? Paul is calling these guys servants of Satan. Let me close with another quote from D.A. Carson. The Christian church needs a little more both of Paul's discernment today. Corinthians, we too are sometimes deceived. Or if the gospel being presented squares with the apostolic gospel, we ask, is a biblical Jesus who promises us nothing but health, prosperity, wisdom, and joy, is that the biblical Jesus? Is it a biblical Jesus who guarantees heaven and says nothing about hell? Is it a biblical Jesus who promises eternal life but says nothing about the entailed righteousness in life right now, living, pursuing a righteous life? Is it a biblical Jesus who needs to have his saving work supplemented by our merits, ceremonies, and sacrifices if we are to be redeemed? If the Corinthians could be deceived in the first century into transferring their allegiance to a Jesus who did not really exist, what entitles us to think we shall be exempt from similar dangers and deceptions? Thank God for brothers and sisters in Christ who love the gospel and will encourage one another and keep one another looking towards the biblical Jesus. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the precious gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace that opened our eyes and our hearts, opened our ears to hear Jesus call our name and say, you're my sheep and I love you. And out of that love, we follow. Out of amazement, we follow. Out of wanting to set Jesus forth, we follow. And Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know how prideful we are, how ready we are to set ourselves forward. Guard our hearts, please. Through your Spirit, bring conviction and bring us back to this glorious Lord and Savior. Where there is freedom, where there is peace, where there is joy, where there is strength and power as we make our pilgrimage through this life. Lord, we look forward to that day that as the bride of Christ, we are presented without spot or wrinkle to our groom as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.